Father, we thank you that you speak to us through your word. We thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit to speak your word into our very being. We pray that you would speak to us and we would hear you this morning. Amen. Would you like to sit down? So we're continuing our walk through part of John's Gospel, looking at one-to-one encounters with Jesus. And today, as you've heard, we're thinking about the man who was born blind. As is often the case with one-to-one encounters with Jesus, this one-to-one encounter makes ripples which engage many others besides the blind man. But for the man who is healed, it is the personal one-to-one contact with Jesus which dramatically changes him, first physically and then later spiritually. Now, our narrative this morning starts when Jesus and his disciples see a man who has been blind since birth. So let's have a look at it together. It's on page 105, and it would be helpful if you had that open so we could actually look at it together. I'm going to be looking at the whole of John chapter 9, not just the parts that were read to us. And we're going to start by looking at verse 1, where we see, as he walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Here is one of the big questions. Why are some people born with disabilities? Now, we know we live in a fallen world. The early chapters of Genesis explain this. And in Romans 8, we read about creation in bondage to decay, groaning inwardly. But the disciples are asking, why this particular person? It's a question that's been asked over and over through the centuries. Whole books have been written on the topic. We studied the book of Job recently, which tackles the theme of suffering wonderfully well. And one of the things it should have taught us is that when it comes to answering the questions about individual suffering, Job's friends demonstrated that humans are not always good at coming up with the right answers. Unlike Job's comforters, the disciples were quick to come up with their own wrong ideas. Their theology was simple. If someone was born with a disability, then it was because of their sin or their parents' sin. Now, it might seem remarkable that a group of men who will have been pretty well steeped in God's word and disciples of Jesus could still integrate such wrong ideas into their belief system. But we shouldn't be too surprised. The word of God is pure and true, but human hearts aren't. There's always a danger of being beguiled into error, either by our own preconceptions, the culture around us, or some other person's persuasive misteaching. And that's why we need to read the Bible carefully for ourselves. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach and apply God's word to us. So that, as Paul wrote, we're not conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that we may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, there's many ways of doing this. It's always good to put time aside to look at your Bible, to pray, to ask God to open it up to you, and to really spend time with the Lord. That's our one-to-one encounter with the Lord. And a special way of doing that during Lent is going to be this one-to-one Bible reading challenge that we're given. I think I'm going to give that a go. I hope you're considering it as well. I think it'd be a really worthwhile thing to do over Lent, to take up this one-to-one Bible challenge that we're being given. Well, the truth is, concerning individual suffering, most of the time, we don't know and we can't know why. We should content ourselves with Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to Yahweh, our God. David writes in Psalm 131, "My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother." Now, I don't know about you, but that's not an easy place for me to get to, because I'm always wanting to know the unknowable. So it's not an easy place. However, being like David in Psalm 131 is how we can find peace and how we can find contentment. The secret things belong to Yahweh. But sometimes God does let us into the secret. He did this in the prologue in Job. And Jesus does it in our reading today. Look what Jesus says in verse 3. Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him." Now, John often refers to miraculous works of Jesus as signs. And he records Jesus as saying, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves." So as I said earlier, our current series is entitled One-to-One. But the purpose of this healing wasn't just the one-to-one encounter. It was to reach many others, to reveal to them God's works performed by Jesus on this man. It's revealed to the disciples, it's revealed to the Pharisees, it's revealed to the man's parents, it's revealed to the onlookers. Jesus is establishing his credentials as the Son of God. Credentials that will be received with joy and awe by some, while others will remain blind to the truth. So within this revelation of God's works through Jesus, let's trace this very special one-to-one encounter between Jesus and the man born blind and see how it develops as the narrative moves on. Look at verse 6. We read, "Jesus spat on the ground and made mud with saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, 'Go, wash in the pool of Siloam.' Then he went and washed and came back, able to see." It seems a bit of an odd method of healing, doesn't it? And we could spend a lot of time speculating over the reasons why Jesus did this. Many people do. People have said all sorts of things. But to be honest, we cannot really know for sure. And I don't think it's really worth the time speculating on it, because it's who healed the man that's more significant than how the man was healed. The man was sensible enough to do as Jesus said. And that's a point worth noting and worth emulating on our own Christian journeys. Are we sensible enough to do what Jesus said? I think most of us would say, sometimes, maybe not. But if we want to see Jesus in our lives, if we want to see Jesus and know a one-to-one with Jesus, then that's what we need to do. We need to do as Jesus said. And for the first time in his life, the man could see. What an amazing event. And what interesting reactions. Let's have a look at these reactions. The first one is in verse 9, and it tells us about the reaction of the onlookers, because there's a divergence of opinion as to whether this man who sees is actually the man who'd been blind. There is a tendency among some people to want to explain away the miraculous works of God in saying, and in this case it's saying, oh, it's somebody else. That allowed people to continue in their unbelief. Another reaction is shown in verse 16. It tells us about the reaction of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were unable to see the amazing work of God because they couldn't see beyond their own man-made rules. So like the disciples, the Pharisees would also have had good knowledge of God's word, but they corrupted God's truth with their own wrong thinking. They said, this man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath. And God's provision was good provision for the Sabbath. It was a provision of a rest day, but it had been corrupted into a system of prohibitive rules which blinded the Pharisees to the truth. Now, the difference between the Pharisees in their error and the disciples in theirs was that the disciples had the humility to understand that they needed teaching. But the Pharisees were so arrogant about their own wisdom that they had actually become unteachable. It's important that we always remain humble, knowing there's still more to learn, knowing that we can sometimes be wrong about something and need to rethink. We need to be open to teaching, open to correction. And we notice at the end of the chapter, in verse 40, Jesus uses the physical healing to teach a spiritual lesson. Jesus said, I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind. And some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, surely we're not blind, are we? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say, we see, your sin remains. The Bible tells us in John chapter 3 that Jesus came not to condemn the world, but to bring salvation. But one result of his coming is the condemnation of those who will not believe. The Pharisees were spiritually blind and would not admit it. The light of truth just made them blinder. As the 16th century writer John Heywood wrote, there's none so blind as those who will not see. Now, in contrast, the blind man admitted his need, and he received first his physical sight and then his spiritual sight. Before I go on, I think it's worth mentioning that some of the Pharisees actually argued in favor of Jesus. And this is a point that David Capeman made a few weeks ago when talking about Nicodemus. A group may express a corporate point of view, but we need to be cautious about tarring everybody within that group with the same brush. So that we've seen the reaction of the Pharisees. Now look at the reaction of the Jews in verse 18. The Jews would not believe that the man had been blind and had received his sight until they spoke to his parents. Now John here is referring not to all Jews. I mean, let's face it, just about everybody around there will have been Jews. Not to all Jews, but to the Jewish leaders, to the men in authority. As we can see from verse 22, where the parents were circumspect because they were afraid of the Jews. And we can read, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Now, we shouldn't be too critical of the parents. In their culture, life would have been hard for them if they had been put out of the synagogue. They'd have been ostracized. It would probably impinge on their life in terms of their work and their social life. We see similar situations in our own culture where espousing Christian values which don't conform to current social values can often put you in a vulnerable position. And in many countries, testifying about Jesus can lead to imprisonment and even death. But however reluctant his parents, the healed man was steadfast in his testimony. Let's have a look. Look at verse 15. See what he says. He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see. Verse 17. When they asked, "What do you say about him?" he said, "He is a prophet." Verse 25. "One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." And the firmer the pressure that's put on him, the more resolute and the more challenging he becomes. Look at verse 31. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone open the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. This man consistently witnessed about Jesus and with increasing boldness. So in verse 34, we read the inevitable consequence of proclaiming truth in a toxic culture. They drove him out. And now, in verse 35, the man has a second one-to-one with Jesus. Jesus heard that they had driven him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. The first one-to-one this man had with Jesus was life-changing for his temporal life because Jesus gave him physical sight. The second one-to-one that this man had with Jesus was life-changing from an eternal perspective because Jesus gave him spiritual sight. Notice this experience of Jesus. During this experience of Jesus, the man's understanding of who Jesus is gradually grows. Look at verse 11. He says, "A man called Jesus." By the time we get to verse 17, he says, "He is a prophet." In verse 33, he says, "He is a man from God." And in verse 38, he said, "Lord, I believe," and worshipped him. It was a gradual process to come to this point. Some may have come to Christ with an instant Damascus Road experience. And for others, it's a more gradual process. Either way is equally valid. Every experience of becoming a Christian is a wonderful testimony of the grace of God. So the theology expressed by the disciples in verse 2 was, if you're suffering, it's because you're getting what you deserve. A similar idea, karma, is taught in Hinduism and Buddhism. The theology of the Pharisees was also about getting what you deserve. You must keep the rules to earn God's favor. But Jesus teaches the grace of God. Jesus gives us what we don't deserve. All we need to do is to say, "Lord, I believe," and to worship him. So would you like to pray with me now? Lord, we once were lost, but now are found. We're blind, but now we see. We thank you, Jesus, for your amazing grace. Please keep our hearts open to you. Keep us teachable. Keep us always aware of our need for you. Amen.